Good morning. As you may remember, we had a classes meeting here Thursday night, and during that time we had two men with global missions speak, and one was an Arab from the Middle East, and he told us that we need to be praying for God's people in the Middle East. He mentioned that there are a number of believers on both Israeli and the Arab side. He himself is from a family of Muslims. He's the only Christian in that family. And he wanted us to know how God is moving among the Arabs and the Israelis. We have to remember when we talk about Israel that presently it is a godless country. And as a matter of fact, it is illegal to convert to Christianity, and as it is in many other countries. And so he was very informative, very encouraging. And then we had another gentleman from the same organization, and he told of how he is working primarily here on the West Coast, and how God is moving through his ministry. And then, of course, you all are familiar with Joe Strong, and Joe has a wonderful ministry among the Latinos, and he is growing out of his space. They have people being converted and baptized and being instructed. I think it was 15 young men to a seminary in Florida, and these are all things that we need to understand and rejoice that God is moving in, and we should know that because the Church of God will continue until Christ comes, and part of the nature of the Church of God is that it reproduces. Let's stand for the call to worship. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 119. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. Let us pray. Almighty God, who alone can bring under your authority the unruly wills and passions of sinful humanity, give your people grace so to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may surely be fixed where true joys are to be found, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And from the book of Hebrews we read, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that you bid us come into your throne room, that your scepter is always out, ready to receive us who are your children. We thank you that we come through the shed blood of your Son, and that we come in the power of the Holy Spirit, who opens our mouth that we might show forth thy praise, and who enables us to call you Father. We thank you and praise you, Father, for this privilege that we have, and that in your word you call us priests. So we ask, Lord, that we would understand what that means and how we are to exercise our priesthood. In your word, you tell us various sacrifices that we are to give, a sacrifice of our body, the sacrifice of our lips, the sacrifice of our service. Father, we ask that we might remember these and that we would be your faithful servants and that we would understand this high calling and that we are indeed citizens of heaven and that we are here to be your ambassadors and that whatever we do and say, we are to exalt you and to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. As we consider these privileges and duties, Father, we thank you that we are not alone, that your church is universal, that you have your children in every nook and cranny of the world, and that there will be saints gathered before your throne from every nation, every tongue. And we praise you and thank you for this promise. And as we remember this promise, Lord, we need to pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the world, especially those who are in the midst of trauma, who are in the midst of places where there is warfare and anger and brutal behavior toward one person and another. You have called your people to be peacemakers. You have said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for the kingdom of God is theirs." You have also told us in your word, Father, that insofar as it's possible, we should live at peace with all men. So we ask that you would give your servants in these particular places the discernment and the wisdom and the integrity to be peacemakers, that they would represent the Prince of Peace. We know, Father, that in your word again, you tell us that there will be a day when men say, "Peace, peace," but there'll be no peace. And there'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. Father, as we know that men gather together to discuss the ways and means of peace, so often these conferences and these summits and these gatherings do not include the Prince of Peace. And because they do not include the Prince of Peace, there cannot be peace. So we ask, Lord, that again, your servants would be busy declaring the truth of God, proclaiming the gospel, and pointing men and women to the Prince of Peace. And he is the Prince of Peace because he made peace with God for us. And he made peace through the shed blood of his Son, of his own blood, and that he offered up his own blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. We also thank you, Father, that because we are those at peace with you, that we may enjoy the peace of God in our daily lives, that we know that you do all things well and that you do things for our benefit, and that you are busy molding us and shaping us into the image of your Son, and that those trials and tribulations that we endure are to burn the dross, that we might come forth as gold. We praise you and thank you, Father, for those who have been faithful in the past. And as we remember your faithfulness to the Hebrews in the Old Testament, your church throughout church history, may we too understand that we serve the same God, the God who provided the manna for 40 years, the God who provided David with the wisdom and discernment to take care of Goliath, that you are the same God who gave Elijah the spirit that he might outrun a chariot in the rain. We praise you and thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we ask that as we consider these things, that we might remember that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now we ask you, Lord, that we would praise you and honor you and glorify you in all that we do and say through this day and through the coming week. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "I Stand Amazed."
Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated.
We continue in the epistle of 2 John this morning. Our scripture reading is 2 John verses 5 through 8. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you shall walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Thank you, Father, for your word. And as we meditate upon it, we ask that your spirit would draw us to yourself and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage begins with a plea. It's a request. And this request is in that nature because of what John understood as Paul did. In Philippians, Paul writes, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. John was an apostle. And because he was an apostle, he was in a position that he may have commanded this lady, but he did not. He appeals to her. I plead with you. Notice that, as Paul says, the plea is based upon for love's sake. For love's sake. This is a motive that when we deal with other people, we need to understand. If we know somebody is sinning, we need to appeal to them because we love them. If we know somebody is in trouble for various reasons, we need to come to their aid for love's sake. Our motive is to be love. And John's motive here is he loves her. He pleads for her. He requests. And he addresses her as lady. He addresses her not as an inferior. Again, another way that we need to understand how we love one another. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to consider other people more important than ourselves. And the model there in Philippians 2 is Christ. Christ considered you more important than himself. And that's why he took upon himself the form of a man. And he learned obedience unto death, because you were important to him. And so when we deal with other people, we need to understand that we are dealing with somebody who is important not only to God and to Christ, but should be important to me. So we plead. John pleads. What does he plead? He pleads that we love one another. That's the plea. And in between the plea and what he's pleading, he explains that it's not as though I wrote a new commandment, but that which we have heard from the beginning. This request to fulfill this divine command is based upon the Old Testament law. This is a divine command and has been since the law. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Leviticus 19, 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you consider the Ten Commandments, they are a definition of what how to love. If you love God, you will have no gods before him. None. If you love God, you will put him first. He will be top priority. There will be nothing that will be more important than God himself. And if you love God, you will not make any graven image. You will not make something out of your hands to worship. God is in heaven. The throne is his. The earth is his footstool. He needs none of us. He created all things by the word of his power. He created you in his image. Therefore, you are able to be, quote, creative. And wicked man in his creativity then creates gods out of wood, stone, whatever, and he bows down and worships his own creation. If you love God, you will not do that. If you love God, you will not take his name in vain. Taking his name in vain is a demonstration that you do not love him. That you do not love him at all. You take him for someone for granted. And you do not depend upon him. The fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. In the New Testament, you'll find out that that's entering into God's rest. Hebrews chapter 4. How do you enter into God's rest? You quit doing your own work. You understand that Christ Jesus did the work. You understand that he has done it all. And therefore, there's nothing in your hands that you bring to God. It's to the cross that you cling. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Whether you knew it or not, no matter how your parents were, God gave you your parents. You had nothing to do with that choice. And God used those parents in your life for his glory and his purposes. And in the process of learning to honor your parents, what else you are doing is learning to submit to God-given authority. That's part of the process of honoring your parents. You're learning to submit to God-given authority. The rest of the table all has to do with interaction. If you love your neighbor, you won't kill him. Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 5 that if you call your brother a fool or you hate him, you are committing murder. If you love your neighbor, you won't commit adultery with his wife. Matter of fact, according to Matthew 5, you won't even look at a woman and desire her. That's committing adultery. If you love your neighbor, you won't steal. You won't covet. You won't bear false witness. None of those things are evidence of love. And when Jesus says this, he says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You may remember that Jesus summed up the law when somebody asked him, what is the greatest law? He says, the first is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's Deuteronomy 6:5. And then he said, the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's Leviticus 19:18. He summed up the law with the law. We need to understand what's behind this. You see, when we talk about the law, oftentimes we think that it's condemnatory, and the scripture says, yes, it is. It's very condemnatory to the non-Christian. The law condemns all men. But you and I are believers in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. So keeping the law should be what we want to do because we desire to please God. We don't want to do it to earn merit. We want to do it because we love him. And we want to imitate the person of Christ. Love is illustrated by walking according to his commandments. And you'll see that as you read the Psalms, that Psalm 19, the keeping of the commandments, there is great reward. Great reward. Number one, the great reward is this life. This life, you understand, is all in the hands of God. And you, as a servant of God, are pleasing him. And you seek to please him in all that you do and say, and therefore, you are at rest. Therefore, you are anxious for nothing. Therefore, you understand that God is working out his good pleasure in you and through you and in every other believer also. Jesus Christ summed this up in John when he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." John writes, he says, "A new commandment to you, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another." It's an old commandment, but the new part of it is that it's manifested in the person of Christ. Prior to the coming of Christ, love did not have a perfect model. Christ comes, and Jesus Christ demonstrates what love is in his person and his work. And you and I are to have the mind of Christ. You and I are to think like Christ. We are to see the world as Christ. We are to be those ambassadors of Christ. And we, as a church, should have a reputation that models Christ. Notice what part of what Jesus says, "The world will know that you are my disciples because you have love one for the other." And John writes here, "I plead with you. I plead with you." We should plead with one another. This is our request. If you think about this, one of the things that Jesus said, that the world seems to understand, know what the words mean, but they don't understand what they mean. They know what the words say, but they don't understand what the words mean. Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He is our model. He is the one that we are to, quote, imitate, unquote. Paul writes, he says, that he poured out his life as a libation on behalf of a church. We are to pour out our lives on behalf of other people, particularly the church of God. So when John pleads this, he ties this to deceivers. Notice he says, "This is the commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Why? Because, or for, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Many deceivers. Jesus says in Matthew 24, that there will come a time when there will be lots of Christs, people running around claiming to be Christ, and that they'll be able to do wondrous works, and that if Christ did not cut it short, even the elect could be deceived. Deceivers are abroad in the world. And the way you defend yourself from the deception is to understand how you should walk. You are to walk according to God's commandment. Last week we understood that truth, we know the truth, we're to walk in the truth. Christ Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Father is the Lord God of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And we need to love in truth. And in loving in truth, we will not be deceived. The scriptures speak of this. There, we don't always speak of what God hates. We ought to meditate on it a few bit. Here in Psalm 119, we have verse 104, where the psalmist writes, he says, "Though your precepts, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Psalm 119, verse 128, we read, "Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things, I consider it to be right. I hate every false way." And then in Proverbs 6, we read, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans. These are things that he hates: a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." We don't always talk about what God hates. God speaks about what he hates. And we are to love what he loves, and we are to hate what he hates. One of the things he hates are liars, those who preach and teach false things. We need to remember that those who are deceivers are children of the devil. The devil is the father of lies. Now, when John writes, he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. The New Testament's concern are not necessarily those who are false religions, the Shintoists, the Hindus, the Muslims. That's not the concern of the New Testament. The concern of the New Testament are those who leave the church and preach falsehood. People who pervert the gospel. People who know something about Christ, but they take something out of the truth and it becomes falsehood. As John wrote in another place, they left us because they were not of us. Peter, in his epistle, spends a whole chapter talking about those who are deceivers and false preachers. We need to understand this particular problem because in the United States in particular now, we have lots of people who will profess to be Christians, but do not preach the truth. There are people who remove something about the person of Christ One man who professed to be a preacher of the gospel has said that you don't need to believe in Jesus Christ to go to heaven. There are people who will tell you that Christ died for your sins, but you have to work to become righteous. In other words, Christ's death made you innocent. That's not the truth. The truth is that Christ's death made you righteous. It did not make you innocent, it made you righteous. We need to be aware. And when John writes, he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. That was the great stumbling block for the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, that Jesus claimed to be God. And those people who profess to believe in Jesus Christ and think he's a good teacher and a good man need to understand that he made these claims. And if he is not God, then he's a liar. He made these claims, and not only that, but he promised certain things as a result of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. One of those things he promised was that the Holy Spirit would come. And when the Holy Spirit came, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There are no believers in Jesus Christ who do not have the Holy Spirit. That's part of the truth that we must proclaim. If you do not preach that and teach that, you're not preaching the truth. Deceivers have gone out into the world. This is a deceiver. Now, a deceiver is one who changes the truth, or minimizes the truth, or adds something to the truth. And twice in the scriptures we are told that we are not to add anything to the book, and we are not to take anything away from the book. And there are people out there in the culture who have added things to the book, and who have taken away things from the scriptures. They have done exactly what the scriptures tell them not to do. We need to understand that we need to be discerning. We need to be wise. A deceiver is one who's opposed to the kingdom of God. I made a comment to somebody before the service started of how many people are interested in this life. There's a book out there written by a man, and it's entitled Your Best Life Now. If that's what you want, your best life now, then where are you going to spend eternity? My best life now is not now. My best life is to come in the presence of God. I don't want my best life now. I want my best life in eternity. But that book has sold many, many, and it's translated into many languages. It's teaching heresy. The deceiver is opposed to Christ and his kingdom. It's opposed to it. And we need to understand the nature of Christ's kingdom. And the nature of Christ's kingdom is the truth. There is no truth apart from God There is no truth apart from the work of Christ, and there is no truth apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit. And you and I, because we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, are ambassadors of the truth. And we need to be discerning, and we need to be wise. But then John finishes this portion. He says, look to yourselves. Look to yourselves. It's possible to fall away from the truth. First of all, that we do not lose those things we worked for. You may recall the young man who went up to Christ and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And the young man says, oh, I've done that. I didn't murder. I didn't commit adultery. I've done that. And then Jesus says to him, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the man turned away. And Jesus, what's interesting in that passage, it says that Jesus loved him. He loved him. But he had another God. He broke the first commandment. You shall not have any other gods before me. The young man's God was his money. That's the commandment he broke. In Hebrews, chapter 6, 4 through 8, it speaks of people who have tasted the things of God and then they leave. This is one of the most sobering passages in the scriptures, I believe, because it says that if you taste the things of God and you leave, it is impossible to repent. Impossible. The exhortation is, do not lose those things we've worked for. Do not lose. And lastly, the other example I like to give you is in Matthew 13. There are four soils. Three of them germinate seed. One of them produces fruit. Four soils. There are two that germinate that do not produce fruit. The exhortation is look to yourself that we do not lose those things we've worked for. The first place we need to look is ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. The plea was that we love one another. That's the plea. Again, this is not something that I can judge in anybody else but myself. And I need the help of the Holy Spirit to judge myself. I cannot judge myself apart from God's word. I need to submit to God's word and to submit to the Holy Spirit. I need to have the attitude of the psalmist. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. In God's mercy and grace, he will give you assurance. That was the whole message of 1 John. That's the whole message of 1 John. Assurance. So now we come to 2 John. And now we have a place where we now can examine ourselves and see, do we love as we ought to love? Do I think and act like Christ? is he the one I imitate? The last part of this exhortation is that we may receive a full reward. Receive a full reward. John writes in Revelation chapter 3 to one of the churches, he says, "Behold," he says that Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Hold on to what you have. Hold on to it. What do you have? You have the truth. And then that truth is to be manifested in your behavior. Your behavior is to be defined by love. Examine yourself. Don't lose what you worked for so that no one can take your crown. See, we as Christians live on another level than everybody else in the world. Everybody else in the world is all about this life. Bettering yourself. Getting your good education or whatever it is that you think is important. The Christian understands that what's important is the next life. That's your top priority. This life. Jesus said, "Take no thought for the morrow, for sufficient is the evil today." Who are you trusting? Who are you trusting? Hold on to what you've got, so that nobody can take your crown. This is a plea. This is a plea. It's a plea that we all meditate, that we all examine, and that by God's mercy and grace, we all will grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and therefore learn to love one another and to hate what God hates. He hates every false way. He hates the lying tongue. He hates the person or persons who shed innocent blood. He hates those who shed bitterness and divisiveness among people. We need to remember that we are to model Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you once again that your servant was faithful in writing, that we might meditate, that we might be drawn to you. We ask that the Holy Spirit would work in us to mold us and shape us and to give us the wisdom and discernment that we need as we go through life. We ask that you might give us a hunger for righteousness, that we might pursue those who are not your children, that we would be careful to declare the truth of the gospel, knowing that it's through the foolishness of preaching, it's through bearing witness that men and women are drawn to you. So we ask that you would, as the scripture says, you would continue to teach us to love, that you would continue to draw us to yourself, that you would continue to work that work in us to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "Trust and Obey."
Thank you.
Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.